Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the privilege we have this evening to come and to adore your Son, whom to know is life eternal. How beautiful he is, how worthy of our worship, how gladly we come into your house to spend these minutes together. In fact, when we think of the poverty of this world, we cannot think of anything more delightful, more joyous, but makes our hearts glad than to simply, with God's people, join together and say, come, let's go on up to the house of the Lord. Let's enjoy him. Let's adore him together. So receive our praise through our singing, our prayers, and now, Lord, receive worship even as we investigate your word which you have left for us. It's life to us. Thank you for the truth it contains. May we know it better for having been together tonight. We would thank you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. While we're doing that, Thursday night after choir practice, Lynn and I ran over to the hospital. We'd received a text from Jared Schlemmer, and he was in the bulletin today. It was so wonderful to come home this morning when we got back home and take a look again at the smartphone and see that smiling picture of Jared and his smiling boy heading for home. So that was good news. When we saw them Thursday night, the little guy, it just broke our hearts because he was in such agony with an inner ear infection. And to see that today was made our hearts glad. Let's stand for Mark 1, 12 through 20. Let's rise in respect to God's word out of respect for it. We're not going to do the temptation of Jesus. We did that last Lord's Day. We're going to start there at verse 12 and go through to verse 20. We're going to mainly concentrate, brothers and sisters, on just verses 14 and 15. Let's read from 12 through 20, shall we? The Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, the brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And just that far. Thank you, brothers and sisters. You may be seated. And as I mentioned, we're going to particularly look at verses 14 and 15, where we have Jesus entering the scene after John has been put into prison. And that is the signal for him from his heavenly Father that he is to begin in earnest his earthly ministry in Galilee. He has already been victorious over Satan in the desert. He endured 40 days of agony and isolation and aloneness and hunger. And now through that victory that he has gained over sin and death and hell and has survived that agony sinless and has won that victory, he is now ready to begin his earthly ministry in earnest. He has already been baptized, and in that baptism he replaces you and me because the baptismal waters flow over God, over Jesus, as an other's judgment. He is going to enter into the judgment waters. He is going to, in the future, bear God the Father's judgment for sin that you and I deserved. You and I will be baptized as an expression that we have been baptized with Jesus, that we are counting on him to bear our judgment, to take our sin upon himself. Jesus has heard the voice of his Father. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. He has now been in the desert tested to see if he is prepared and ready to take on the task of being your Savior and mine. He proves himself victorious in the desert, and now he emerges empowered and equipped to speak the words of his Father. And what are they? What is the word that Jesus would bring to us? The word that Jesus declares to our planet is that he and his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, have invaded this world. They've penetrated this planet, and he is intent on taking it back for the glory of his Father. His words are an imperative. They are a declaration. And the declaration is this. He is speaking in Galilee, and he is proclaiming the gospel of God. He is a gospeler. He is a witness. He is a proclaimer. And this is what he proclaims. The time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. That is the declaration. In other words, the time is fulfilled that everyone has been waiting for, who's been longing for the appearing of the Messiah. The time that the prophets had foretold has finally arrived. The glorious good news that God would invade planet Earth, it's here. It's at hand. What particularly Isaiah, but also the other prophets have been for centuries, that wait upon the Lord for the deliverance to Zion has finally come, and it is at hand. It is in this very moment, in the act of Jesus appearing on the scene, that glorious prophetic word that has been proclaimed for a millennia, in fact, all the way back to Genesis, but particularly in the prophets like Isaiah and Malachi and Micah, these have been proclaiming that the Messiah was coming. Now, 800 years after Isaiah, we have the appearing of the Lord Jesus. And he has a word for our planet. He has a word for the people of Galilee. The time is fulfilled. What you've been waiting for is now. It is at hand. The kingdom of God has come among you. It is the coming of the kingdom of God to this planet. Therefore, what do you do? At the words of Jesus, there has to be a response. Jesus tells you what that response should be. Given that he has come into the world to deliver a kingdom message and to bring the kingdom of heaven and place it on this planet, your response to that, brother, sister, is to repent. To repent of what? Well, yes, to repent of about that, but also repent that you love the darkness. Repent that you love the city of man. That you are perfectly fine to live in deep darkness, to be excluded from the commonwealth of heaven. It's no longer okay to just dawdle away your life, to live it out, your 70, fall over dead, and that's the end. No, there must be a response to the fact that God has entered our world in the person of Jesus. You have to respond. You need to repent of thinking that it's okay to live in the city of man. It's no longer feasible. It's no longer okay. God has something to say about that. He is telling you that you should believe in the gospel. And the gospel means good news. What he has to declare to you, you should receive. What Christ is now giving to the planet, you should lap up every word that he says. Every word that proceeds from his mouth, every action, every part and parcel of his life, take it. Grab it. And that's why we're here tonight, I hope. Is that we're keenly interested in this kingdom of God brings. We are keenly interested in Jesus the King. And we want to know everything about him and anything that he has to say. We want to listen very carefully because we want to get on board that gospel train and we want to get out of the kingdom of man and enter into the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. Now, it's interesting that in that declaration that the time is fulfilled, you realize that from someone like Isaiah, that his declaration was that a time would come when the light would dawn upon our planet. that Christ would come to earth, that the Messiah, the Anointed One, would arrive. But in the meantime, Isaiah describes the world as living in the lap of the evil one. In fact, he describes it as a world of darkness. Turn with me, grab your Bibles, and turn with me. We'll do this quickly. Isaiah 9. Now, Isaiah 9, for those of you who've been Christians for very long, will know that that's the Christmas story. Isaiah 9, you remember, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, right? Verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace end on the throne of David and over his kingdom. But take a look, interestingly enough, at the first verses of Isaiah 9, which says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Interestingly enough, those two locations, those are two tribes of Israel. Where are they located? Galilee. Very good, 100%. They're up there in that Nazareth area where the Nazarene will live. And those two tribes were living in a buffer zone between the invading armies from the north, Assyria or Syria, and the invading armies from the south, from Egypt, and they turned that into a war zone. And the people that lived there were collateral damage. Can anything good come out of Nazareth and that region? It was a difficult place to live. The Syrians would sweep down with guerrilla warfare and gather people up and take them away. But in the latter time, in the time that we're talking about now, in the latter time, God has decided to make that glorious, the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness, who lived in that region, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. And then it goes on to say, for to us, out of Galilee, a child is born. Yes, he was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Galilee. A son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. In other words, out of the darkness of Galilee, out of the darkness of this world will come a radiant light, and that light will pierce the darkness. The kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. Turn to Isaiah 40. Take a look quickly there. In Isaiah 40, Isaiah cannot get past this theme. We could spend evenings looking at just what Isaiah says about the coming Messiah. But notice what he says here in chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That's John the Baptist. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. There's John the Baptist speaking. And then down in verse 6, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? What should be the gospel message? Well, the gospel message is all flesh is grass. And all its beauty is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. Let the people know that this earth is passing away. That to live in darkness is to live in death. But then take a look at verse 9. I tell you what to do, John the Baptist. I tell you what to do, Isaiah. Go up on a high mountain and cry out to the people of Israel. Oh, Zion, I have heralds of good news. I'm a gospeler. I'm a proclaimer of glorious news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem. Join me as a herald of gospel news. Be gospelers with me. About what? Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. The Messiah is coming. And so out of this land of despair will come a light, a glorious light, and good news. And it's not only the Christmas story of Isaiah 9, but it's the crucifixion story of Isaiah 52. Turn there with me to 52. And you'll notice that starting in verse 13, you have the most famous passage in the Old Testament about the crucifixion of our Lord. It rivals Psalm 22. And you all are familiar with 52:13. If you've been a Christian for very long, you've heard it preached. Clint has preached it. Somebody has preached it. All of chapter 53. You're familiar with this. The believed our report about the Lord. He is pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. Well, take a look at the first verses of 52 prior to that crucifixion story. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Look down at verse 7. Just before you get to the crucifixion story, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the gospel, who brings good news, are the feet of the gospelers who declare what kind of news? The peaceful news. Who bring good news of happiness, who publish salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice together, they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. So break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Christ is coming. When he arrives, he also is a gospeler. The time is fulfilled. Repent. Believe the good news. The kingdom of God has finally arrived. The news that Isaiah had been bringing to you and telling you that it was coming, and he could look off prophetically into the distance, that time is now. It has arrived in Jesus. We could go on. Isaiah 60, one more. I would love to do 61 and others, but we don't have time. 61 is where Jesus is in the synagogue and actually says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bind up the wounded, to heal the brokenhearted, to bring relief to the poor. But here's just 60, just a couple of verses. Arise, shine, Isaiah 60 says, for your light has come. That's Jesus. The time is fulfilled. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord, the Anointed One, Jesus, will arise upon you. His glory will be seen upon you. And nations, Hillcrest and China and Russia and North America and South America and the islands of the sea and Europe and Africa will hear. And nations shall come to that light that shines out of Israel. And kings to the brightness of your rising. That's the good news when Jesus appears. That's the gospel news. That's the news that Isaiah had been predicting and people had been waiting for. It is the news that Malachi and all of the minor prophets had been foretelling. And now, finally, the promise of God has come. And the kingdom of God is embodied in one solitary person. And let's be honest, the Lord had given Adam an opportunity to spread the light of the good news, and he failed miserably. The people of Israel died in the desert. They were to be a light to the Gentiles. Failure. The Gentiles blasphemed the name of God because of them. The people in the wickedness of Noah's day had to wipe them out. It is a world of darkness. But then the light. And he comes with healing in his wings. And when Jesus arrives, he has a word for a weary world at Christmas. Light. Life. I have come to declare the good news, the gospel news. Repent of living in darkness. Repent of your sin. Believe the gospel that I am declaring to you and embrace the kingdom of God, which I bring to bear. And it wasn't just Mark that spoke about Jesus declaring the kingdom of God. Matthew 4:23 says, and Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Luke 9 says this, verses 1 and 2, Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. In other words, Jesus was going to give them a manifest power that among his apostles that we've not seen since. They were going to demonstrate that the kingdom of God was at hand. Christ's miracles were going to do the same. His words were going to be with authority and power as he left the desert victoriously. Brothers and sisters, what he did in choosing the sons of Zebedee, James and John, Simon and Andrew, and the others, he sent them out because he was not going to keep this kingdom to himself. Christ came and he embodied the kingdom. He was the kingdom of God in human form. But he never designed that he was going to keep it to himself. In other words, he was going to infuse others with the glorious light of the gospel. They would be radically changed, and then they would go out. And the early apostles were given unusual power in order to declare something brand new has occurred. The kingdom of God has come to earth. It's glorious news. It's fantastic news. And Jesus about everywhere proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. If you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness again. Believe the good news. Receive it. Repent of ever having thought that you could make it on your own. Believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. A number of months ago, when Clint was on sabbatical and he gave me the opportunity to preach the parables, you'll remember if you were here, hopefully, that in talking about the parables of Jesus, we were describing those parables under one great banner, one great heading, the kingdom of God. Parables about the kingdom. And we described those kingdom parables as being all about entering the kingdom, growing in the kingdom, living in the kingdom, and finishing well in the kingdom. Just about every parable, in fact, I can't think of a parable that doesn't fit one of those four categories. There's the parable of the prodigal son. I will arise and go to my father, and I have sinned against you and against heaven, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants. And the ring goes on the finger, and the sandals on the feet, and the robe, and they kill the fatted calf. And it's all about entering the kingdom. There's the woman sweeping her floor and searching diligently for her lost coin. God searching out and finding you and me and wonderfully electing us to salvation. When she finds that passive coin, she rejoices and calls all of her friends together. And they throw a church party. There's the 99 that are left behind to go and search for the one. It's all about entering the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who repent and enter and begin this journey that Jesus has come to bring to bear upon all of humanity. This wonderful offer of salvation when you get on board the gospel train and believe the gospel and receive it and repent of your sin. It's all about entering. Then Jesus, in his parables, also talked about growing in the kingdom. And there's all those wonderful parables, the parable of the sower, where Jesus reaches into his gospel seed bag and casts seed every which way. Some falls on hard soil and thorny soil, and they reject this glorious good news. And they say, no, I'd rather live in the kingdom of darkness. I love my sin. I don't want to give it up. But then there are those where it falls into rich, cultivated soil and it grows up and produces a crop. And these people become really solid kingdom people, followers of the Lamb of God, followers of Jesus. Oh, they delight in Christ and they want to live for Him. And they grow up in Him and they add to their faith gentleness and brotherly kindness and self-control and deepening faith. And they tell others about the Savior. Then there's the third category of kingdom parables, the parables about simply living in the kingdom. What do I do with my money now that I'm a child of the King? Do I get to squander it? No. You're to send it on ahead where the moth doesn't destroy and break in and steal and the rust doesn't take it out. No, you know what? You begin to think wisely and Christianly about that and your talents and gifts. And when the Lord says, here's 10 minae for you and 5 for you and 1 for you, what are you going to do with it? What am I going to do with this life now that I'm a child of the King and I belong to this kingdom? And then finally, the fourth category of kingdom parables, which Jesus simply was telling everywhere because he was always talking about the kingdom of God among us. And he said, if you're going to be a child of the King, you need to get started. You need to repent. And then you need to grow. And then you need to live out your life as a follower of the King if you're going to live in my kingdom. And then finally, you need to finish well. You need to conclude your life by being watchful and careful. There's the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. The 5 wise, they were active. They kept their lamps trimmed. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were excited and awaiting and praying for the coming of the bridegroom. They were ready. They had been watching. There were the sheep and the goats being divided at the end. And the sheep were those who had lived in the kingdom of God and had served well and had been faithful followers of the Lamb and good disciples. Jesus' life was all about forthtelling, gospeling, the kingdom of God is among you. That was Christ's work, was to point people to the kingdom of God. But when we come to others such as Paul, well, he doesn't change the message at all. I was taking a look in preparation, and turn with me to Acts 14. In fact, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Brothers and sisters, turn there. One last word from Jesus. Here he is after having been crucified and giving up his life, and the tetelestai from the cross, it's finished. The work of my kingdom work is accomplished. I'm turning it over to my disciples and to all those who will follow us. And then in verse 3, Jesus presents himself to his disciples after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about what? The kingdom of God. He has one final word for them. Go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Trinity, teach them everything, to observe everything I have commanded you. It's all about the kingdom. Keep moving forward and expanding this glorious kingdom work. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. What should we say? What should be our proclamation? What kind of gospelers should we be? What is the good news we should declare? Tell them to repent and to believe in Jesus and follow him and get on board this glorious new kingdom work. You know, when I think of the revolutionaries of our world, you know, when you think about who they might be, when you say, okay, who were the great revolutionaries? Mao Zedong, Gandhi, Churchill, Mandela, Abraham Lincoln, whoever, Che Guevara. Everybody was just kind of rearranging the furniture on the Titanic. They made some moves. They're in the history books. But there was only one really true revolutionary that this world has ever seen. Someone who actually brings into bear in a world of darkness the light of heaven itself. The King, the true King, the King of Kings, who comes with his kingdom. Pilate said to Jesus, where's your kingdom? You're a king. Where is it? I see no army anywhere. My kingdom is not of this world. But I'm bringing a kingdom to bear. And that kingdom will be victorious. It's going to win. Paul felt that way. I was looking in the book of Acts here. Take a look at chapter 14. What was it that Paul preached? In chapter 14, verse 22, he preaches this. He went about, starting in verse 21, when they had preached the good news, when they had done their gospeling in that particular city, and many disciples who got on board and said, I'm leaving the darkness of the city of man and joining the light of the city of God. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, wasn't going to be easy if you're going to leave this world, we must enter the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Acts 19. Acts 19, verse 8. And Paul entered the synagogue, and for 3 months, this is in Ephesus now, he spoke boldly. What did he preach? What did he gospel? What kind of a gospeler was he? What was his message? He was reasoning and persuading them about, you guessed it, the kingdom of God and the king of that kingdom. And he did that for 3 whole months. But you know something? That was just the part of it. As he's leaving Ephesus after 2 years, he's been preaching in the hall of Tyrannus, it tells us. And now in chapter 25, it reads this way. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. If you look at 19, we don't have time. He actually spent 2 years in Ephesus. There was a hall that he rented called the Hall of Tyrannus. And people all over Asia Minor, when they were coming to this metropolitan, cosmopolitan, commercial center of Ephesus, people from the far-flung districts would say, hey, when you get down to Ephesus, make sure you go to the Hall of Tyrannus. There's a madman, genius, brilliant character named Paul, and he's preaching something about the kingdom of God and a fellow named Jesus for 2 years. He turned the city and Asia Minor upside down. And now he's leaving, and he says, I have gone about for these 2 years and 3 months, and I've been preaching one gospel message. It's all about the kingdom of God and the king of that kingdom. You know, in the book of Daniel, Daniel was able to interpret the vision of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Nobody could do the job until they got to Daniel, and God revealed the dream to Daniel. And the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had was of this gigantic statue, and the head was made of gold. And that was the Babylonian Empire, and that was King Nebuchadnezzar. And that was his empire, the Babylonian Empire. And then after him, there would be another empire. It would be Cyrus, and it would be the Medo-Persian Empire. And that was represented in this vision as the chest and arms of silver of that incredibly powerful, but not as magnificently powerful as the Babylonian Empire. But the Persian Empire was no slouch when it comes to empires. It was big and it was mighty. But then after those two empires, Daniel saw the vision that God had given Nebuchadnezzar, and he was able to interpret it. He said, after that one would come Alexander the Great, and there would be this Grecian empire, and that was represented by hips and thighs of iron. And then finally, there would be the Roman Empire, and that was legs of bronze and feet of clay. Every one of them less and less powerful. Great kingdoms, magnificent kingdoms, revolutionary kingdoms, but they all paled in significance to what Daniel said next. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, after those four world empires are described of Nebuchadnezzar's vision, Daniel says this, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. These kingdoms, one right after another, temporary, they're left in the sand, their great statues covered over by the desert winds, but there will be a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all of these kingdoms and bring them to an end. That king and its kingdom shall stand forever. That's good news. You see, we're on the victory side, brothers and sisters, when we belong to the King and His kingdom. When you get on board this kingdom, when you follow this gospel train, it's a train to victory. You know, when we look around at our world, we are liable to despair. But I like to think, and I'm quite certain, that it's nothing like the despair that Isaiah groaned over when he looked at the wickedness of his own nation, and when he looked at the world that was just sitting in darkness. But now this glorious light has shone. And the King and His kingdom have arrived on planet Earth. The angels at Christmas are circling over the shepherds, and they're saying, and they're gospeling in song, we've got good news. It's good news of great joy that shall be for all the nations. Today, this day, in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior has been born. The Lord. Oh, the Christmas story is a magnificent story because it gives everyone on this planet an opportunity to respond to heaven's offer of a king and to follow him in his kingdom. You can't believe the good news that we have before us tonight. It's beyond description. It's beyond compare. You know, in Colossians, we are told that those who join this kingdom are already conveyed into citizenship in heaven. Philippians tells us that our citizenship is already in heaven, Philippians 3:20. We've already arrived and we're still here because of the certainty of Christ's salvation for those who say, Father, I don't want to live in this world anymore. I want to live for you. I'm tired of the city of man. Take me and let me follow Jesus and honor him and serve him and live for this king rather than the kings of. I would like to join that king and his kingdom. Make me a part of your forever family. That's the opportunity that is placed before us tonight and before everyone in this world. You have a choice between the city of man and the city of God. And which one will it be? Which one do you want to be a part of? You would think that everyone would want to be a part of the city of God. But brothers and sisters, we all know better than that. Jesus described it to Nicodemus when he told Nicodemus, you're searching, Nicodemus. You want to know about what's needed here. You realize that in your life, there's a stirring disaffection and anxiety about the state of your own soul. Even though you're a blue blood and part of the inner circle, the elitists of Israel, you realize that even though you're the teacher of Israel and looked upon as being a great religious scholar, you realize there's something missing, don't you? What you need is the Spirit of God resting upon you. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to come into my kingdom. You need to be born again. You need to receive the and his kingdom. That is what is incredibly needed in your life. And then Jesus said this to Nicodemus in John 3:18. The problem, though, with this world is that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And the reason why people don't get on board the gospel train and love this king and his kingdom is because we become so entrenched and we're happy with mud pies and a day at the sea instead of the wonderful treasure that's hidden in a field. And for the joy of discovering that treasure, you sell everything else and buy that field. It's because people are happy with tiny little pearls when there's one great pearl of great price. And if you're wise, you'll take hold of that prize. But people are saying, no, thank you. I'm happy with just living it out. And anyway, I'm not interested in the persecution and the trials and the testings. I'd rather just glide through and hope for the best at the end. But for those who take hold of this kingdom offer and who love this king and who fall in love with him and desire him and enjoy him and want to live for him and are tired of the kingdom of darkness, the city of man, and want to join God's people. Why, there's nothing that could be more glorious. If there was a happier life, we would tell you to pursue that. But Jesus comes to bring life, and that abundantly. And if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. I can't help but think of what we're doing here as a church. Don't you want to join this kingdom train? And people are saying, what about our calling? What is it? Well, it's to gospel it out. It's to live it out, to grow in grace, to become more like Jesus. That's what the King wants. And He also wants us to declare it. So as a congregation, corporately, we're part of the kingdom of God. And over the world tonight and throughout the day are part of this kingdom advancement. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We should be incredibly optimistic tonight. Because even though we live in a world of darkness and we've prayed, Neil prayed this evening about the criminality and about the corruption, it's all there. It's enough to lead you to despair, except that we pray about that, knowing that there's victory anyway. Christ is not going to be defeated. He enters this world and invades it with his kingdom plan, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail. He is going to win. He's coming back again in blazing fire with his powerful angels to establish his eternal reign on earth. The new Jerusalem is going to come down from heaven, and he's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And in fact, in that final parable about being ready, I couldn't help but notice in my study something that really struck home about that parable of the sheep and the goats, because right there in that text, Jesus says this: when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Then will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I don't think the Lord is going to fail. On that day, the kingdoms of our God, of our Lord, and of his Christ shall be established. There will be an Edenic state, a Garden of Eden, only better. That there will be the scorched earth policy. The Lord will burn up this old world in the elements. And then he will do a work of recreation. And at that time, the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ will be established. The angel, that 7th angel 11, tells us that we will become priests to serve our God in the new heavens and the new earth. Priests, kings of the great King, and we will reign with him. And at that time, our gospel message will be, our God reigns. We'll participate in that. Jesus told all of us to sit down and count the cost, whether we wanted to be a part of this kingdom. What do you say? What do you think? Are you interested? Would you like to grow up in Christ and become a greater and greater disciple of this King, a follower of this Lamb of God? And would you like to throw in your lot with him? And as a church, we're not going to sit around loafing here. Christ has told us to produce as many people to worship rightly. And Lord, enlarge the camp, expand the parking lot, grow the church, and then we're not going to stop there. Keep right on going, declaring, gospeling, the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe the good news. Yeah, that's for us, isn't it not, brothers, sisters? That's why we're here. Let's do that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Thank you that the kingdom of God is embodied in a person who does not keep it to himself. Your Son has come and turned it over to his apostles, who've then turned it over to the nations, so that God's people everywhere get to participate in the joyous task of worshiping the King and growing in the kingdom and declaring and gospeling to all the world, Jesus Christ is Lord. Our God reigns. And so, Father, help us to that end. As a church and as individuals, to leave this place completely convinced that to choose Christ and to live for His glory and to become more like Him is worth all the pain, all the suffering, whatever it takes, we're all in. And we're here, Father, to say, use us to gospel forth the message that your Son is glorious and His kingdom is available to all who will repent and draw near. May we do so. And may none of us in this sanctuary tonight be found missing on that glorious day when He comes in power. For Jesus' sake.